Mary and I have worked out a schedule for Victoria, Gabriella Victoria. So we did call her Victoria for a long time, so that's why I call her that every once in a while by mistake. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for just blessing us and all the things we don't see that you do. Thank you for those that we'll never know, that you have your hand in so many things and you protect us. We are under your wing and you just love on us, and sometimes we take it for granted, but thank you, Lord, that you are there always for us, loving us. All right, I'm going to start in Genesis 37. God does awesome things. He says, he gives us words and revelations and dreams. Gives us words from, other people can give us words. But I'm going to start with verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all the children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw it, that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet all the more. He said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaves arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves, they stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaves." That means they bowed down. And his brethren said unto him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet more for his dreams and for his words. And he had another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told this to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went and fed their flocks in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flocks in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said unto him, "Here I am." And he said unto him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it will be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out into the vale of Hebron, and he came unto Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And he said, "They are departed hence. For I heard them say, 'Let us go unto Dothan.'" And Joseph went after him, his brethren, and found them in Dothan. And they went and saw him afar off, even before he came near them. And they conspired against him, saying, they said one to another, "Behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Remember that line. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that we might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again." And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into the pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brethren, "What profit is it that we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. And then passed the Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted out Joseph from the pit, and they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. and they brought Joseph unto Egypt. Okay, so God has a design on our life. And the awesome thing about the Bible, and I love Bible stories, you go back to the Old Testament, even the New Testament, you go back to the Old Testament, and you get to see the entire story in a very short period of time. And so you see it unfolding. But it was years for the story to conspire. And, you know, we know the story of Joseph. We know how it goes. But God gives us these stories that really happened so that we can be excited, so that when he gives us a dream or a word, we can stand on it. Because God pretty much never acts immediately. If he gives you a word, it's usually 5-10 years down the road, whatever. It doesn't happen. So these stories are there to build our faith, and if God gives you a word, then to stand on that. So you guys all know, except for the guests, that my wife and I had been trying for 16 years to have a baby. And, you know, it was tough, especially on Mary. You know, I trusted God and I love God because, you know, the Bible says count it all joy and everything, you know. Whatever you go through, count it all joy. I know that God has got my best interest at heart. So whatever reason, I don't know why we haven't had a child, but it was really hard for Mary. About 6 years ago, I had a dream. And I was walking in a field, and there was flowers everywhere, and it was kind of springtime. Sorry, I may cry. And there was this little curly blonde-headed girl running through the field. And God said, "That's your daughter." Sorry. And I woke up and I thought, wow, that was a pretty powerful dream. So we'd been trying for years. We had done everything. Mary had had a surgery years back, and it didn't do anything. And then we'd done all sorts of healthy stuff to try to, you know, because if the doctors can't do it, then maybe the weird healthy people can do it, or, you know, whatever. We gave God it. We prayed and gave God a chance. God, here's your chance. You know, went through everything. So that didn't work. It actually helped a lot. We, you know, made Mary a lot more peaceful, but, you know, still didn't get pregnant. But then after one of her surgeries, she did get pregnant, and it was awesome. And then after a couple of weeks, we lost the baby, and I knew in my heart that it was going to make that very hard on Mary, that she would have a hard time trusting God after that, because, you know, God, why would you give us a gift and then take it from us? But God is God, and God is wise, and you just can't question him, because if you start questioning God, then you lose your whole foundation. So you go, God, you know the best, and I will trust you that this was a good thing. And so, you know, our life went on, and I meant to ask Mary what the verse was, but I'm pretty sure it was one of the verses in the Bible where God gave a woman a word about having a child, and she opened her Bible app one day, and it only stays in the last verse you look at, and randomly enough, it opened to this verse, and it talked about a barren woman having a child. And she thought, well, I didn't look at that. And she asked me, did you look up that verse? I said, no, I don't know where that verse came from. So I thought, okay, well, the Bible says two witnesses. So God gave me a dream. God gave Mary a verse. So we're going to have a child. Many more years went by. We tried all sorts of stuff. And then we finally, we got a little inheritance from one of Mary's grandparents. And we thought, well, we're going to bite the bullet and we're going to do in vitro, which I don't know if anybody knows anything about it, but it's horrible. You know, you have to go through all sorts of hormonal changes, and they regulate everything. And then you go through the whole process of deciding, you know, if we produce this many, do we freeze them? Do we keep them? You know, because you don't want them sitting out there. You're like, those are people, you know. And so it was very trying. And so we went and met with the doctor, and the doctor said, you have a 5 to 10% chance of ever having a child. And our faces lit up. And he's like, and we're like, you said we have a chance of having a child. You didn't say give up. You said there's a chance. And he did not expect that reaction. And so, you know, it was awesome. So we were going to start the process. We went and met with him, and he was getting us all lined out to do everything we needed to do. My mom, oddly enough, didn't want us to have to do in vitro. She just wanted God to come through. So we were going to start the process. And then Mary had been dealing with a lot of issues with her teeth, and it just got out of hand. And so we had to put things off. And then finally, we were able to do it. So he put Mary on birth control because he was going to stop everything and we were going to start everything. In the middle of it, Mary got some cysts on her ovaries. And he's like, we have to stop. We can't do this. And so this is kind of where my mom's prayer came in. So we were just about to start in vitro because she had waited. And they said, as soon as the cysts go away and you get your first time of the month, come on in and we'll start everything. And so 30 days had gone by, and Mary's like, well, nothing's happening. And then another 40 days had gone by. I said, babe, you need to check. She's like, it's not nothing. This is just whatever. So 55 days had gone by, and I was like, look, you need to check. She's like, we'll go see the doctor tomorrow. Nothing's happened. She wakes me up in the next morning at 6:30 in the morning. She said, I hate to wake you up, but I'm pregnant. And I was like, I don't care that you woke me up to tell me that. You can wake me up anytime to tell me that. So we called the doctor, and they're like, come on in immediately. And I didn't realize this. I mean, we don't even know how much it was. It was probably 4 or 5 weeks, maybe 6 weeks. We went in, and they hooked Mary up, and we heard the heartbeat. And I've never cried so much in my entire life. I had no idea that at that early of a stage you could hear that heartbeat. And still had no idea what we were getting into at 40, 43 and 42, trying to start a family. It's going to be awesome. So we found out we were pregnant, and then Mary's teeth acted up again, and she had to have a couple teeth pulled. So if you look real close, she's missing some teeth back here. And it was horrible. And we're like, God, why is all this happening? But, you know, God has a plan. He has a plan for everything. And until you get to the end, you don't see how he's guiding all your steps and how he's putting everything in place. So the doctor, he was a specialist in Dallas. He said, you know, I can't see you anymore because you're pregnant. And it was funny because some reason it followed us all the way through. It kept saying that we did an in vitro, but it was actually what they call a spontaneous birth. So, or God, you know, spontaneous. God has great spontaneity. So we sent us to a new doctor in Fort Worth, and I was curious about my whole life. You know, we'd been dealing with Harris. You know, whichever Harris we went to, we'd go to a Harris. And, you know, I was born in Harris. All my sisters were born in Harris. We were going to have a baby in Harris. But the doctor he sent us to was in Baylor. And I was like, oh, okay. Well, I don't know anything about Baylor. And so I started, a weird side note, I started looking up and said, you know, what are the ratings of Baylor? Does it have good ratings? And the weirdest thing was came up, and it said questions about Baylor. And it said, do you know what room Felipe Lopez is in? I thought, why is that on there? So anyways, Baylor had great ratings, and we met our doctor, and come to find out he's the chief medical officer of Baylor. Our OB-GYN, the guy that's going to deliver our baby, is the guy that runs the hospital. I thought, God, how could you orchestrate that? We have the top guy that's going to be watching over us. So it was just amazing. He had so much confidence, and he was, you know, you just believed in him. He's like, you know, this is going to be great. You know, don't worry about anything. And if you guys know Mary, I don't know how well you guys know Mary, but she loves to worry about things. And he was a very calming influence on us. She'd show up with a list of questions every time, and he'd know he'd do his thing, and then every time at the end he goes, okay, what are your questions? So, after some time, he said, you probably need to go see a specialist. And this turned out to be good and bad. Good because we went to see the specialist and he was able to help us through a lot of things. Bad because we went 3 times a week for 5 months, and that was awful. So, but it was great because we did get to hear her heartbeat, you know, 3 times a week, and that was amazing. I don't know that there's any greater sound on the face of the earth than hearing a baby's heartbeat. So when they started checking her out, she was in the 10th percentile. I don't know if you guys know what that means. It just means if there's 1,000 babies and she's in the 10th percentile, she's small. I mean, he's like, but that's fine. No big deal. Nothing to worry about. A couple visits later, she was in the 6th percentile. We're like, okay, this is not good. And then a few weeks later, she was in the 1 percentile, which is tiny. So that means like if there's 1,000 babies and they all weigh, you know, 10 pounds, she weighs, you know, half a pound or whatever, you know, she's very tiny. And they're like, we need to start looking into stuff. And so they sent us to cardiologists. And through all this, it kind of bugged Mary because I was always peaceful. Because I thought, I knew God, if God gave me a word, I don't have anything to worry about. And all these doctors were always worried or saying scary things. And I'm like, it kind of made me mad. She's like, we need to go to all these appointments. I'm like, we don't. The baby's fine. She's going to be fine. She's going to be born. She's going to be healthy and happy. But I love my wife, and so I let her go to all these silly appointments. And thank God I was vindicated in the end. So, it was awesome because I prayed for supernatural peace. Because it is. You go, God, am I a fool for trusting you? I mean, it's just like all the people in the Bible, they just stick their neck out for God. They're like, okay, you're God. You said this, and I'm just going to believe you, and I'm just going to go on my way. And people are going to say, hey, Noah, why are you building an ark? You're an idiot, you know. But I'm going to trust God. And that was awesome because I had total peace. And I don't know if it helped my wife or not. I think it bugged her because I had so much peace. She's like, you don't care. I'm like, I do care. I just trust God. Because if I don't trust God, then my world's going to fall apart. So it was awesome because every time we'd go for a visit, they rate them and on their movement and their breathing and their heartbeat and everything. And every time she would get a 10 out of 10, even though she was in the 1%, she would always score a 10 out of 10. And I'd be like, why are you worried? She'd get a 10 out of 10. She goes, I know, but the doctor said that. So I said, he said 20 good things and one bad thing. And all you think about is the bad thing. But he said 20 good things. She got a 10 out of 10. So, we would pray over this baby every night. Lord, you know, make her fingers and toes and eyes and ears, her lungs, you know, make them perfect in every way. And the scripture that would always come to mind would be Psalm 139:14, which is more or less paraphrases, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I said, I pray that over my baby every night. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God gave me a promise, and I was standing on that promise. Amen. We went to so many visits. Like I told you, we went to about 3 a week that I pretty much could run all the machinery by the time we were done. I'm like, you can just send the sonotech home. I know all the gears and why they're doing what they're doing. So towards the end, though, it was awesome. We got a turn. And they said, oh, she's now in the 4th percentile. So she's gotten out of 1 and she's in 4. So that was, you know, that helped Mary a lot. So thank you, Jesus, that he gave her a little breather. Didn't make her trust him completely. So she was born on December 10th at 1:45 in the afternoon. She was 5 pounds, 10 ounces, and 17 3/4 inches. I meant to go back. It was funny that one of the doctors was like, oh, she's probably going to have a lot of problems because she has a smallish head and a very large belly. I said, no. I said, that's because she's a Borchardt. We have all small heads and big bellies. So, but when she came out, she was perfect. She had all her fingers, her toes, and everything. And it was awesome. I mean, the first time I heard her cry, baby crying is kind of obnoxious, but man, that was awesome. And I could listen to it all the time. I could listen to her crying. When I change her diaper, she cries, and I just love it. So. She only cries when she's hungry, so if she's hungry before we change her diaper, then she's crying. Let me back up a little bit. We hadn't picked a name yet. And when she came out, they'd call us every day, do you have a name yet? Because we were in the hospital 4 days. And then when she was born, she had a hole in her lung, and they had to take her off to the NICU. And that was hard because we didn't get to have her immediately. Normally they come and they take her and they bring her to your room and you get to have your child. And then we went in the next day and they said, well, we've done some x-rays and here's what's happening. And they said, but you know, we'll see tomorrow. And then the next day they came back and said, we've done two more x-rays and they're like, it's closed up, so everything's fine. So we just, because she was having problems breathing. Normal people breathe between like 40 and 60 breaths per minute, and she was breathing anywhere from 20 to 120. She was just all over the place. It's because she had the hole in her lung. Interesting thing, I will say this, the doctor showed us a picture of the heart, and I did not know this, and this shows the genius of God. So the heart has four parts. It has two in and two out, and the blood comes into the heart, goes out to the lungs, and then comes back through the heart and then into the body, and that's what allows us to live. But when you're in the womb, the lungs don't do anything. And so the heart has two passageways in it that are just open and it just goes straight through the heart back into the body. And it just shows God's genius in just everything. I mean, it's wild. I mean, after a couple of days, the main doctor, came in and said, well, I want to do another cardiogram. She's still having problems breathing. And so they did a cardiogram, which is where they look at the heart. And they said the areas where they're supposed to close up aren't closing up. And so she's still having problems breathing. And they said that I wasn't there. I was having to run errands. And they told my wife she has congenital heart failure or congestive heart failure. And when I came back to the room, my wife was a little quiet, but she didn't say anything. And then her folks were there just talking with her, and they left. And then she just broke down crying. And then she told me, and I'm like, God, what is going on? Congestive heart failure. You know, this is this precious gift. And I remember I went and I hadn't showered in a couple of days, so I'm take a shower. And I got in the shower, and I was losing it. And I just started crying out to God. I mean, just sobbing, and he said, I gave you a promise. What are you worried about? And I said, okay, all right, you're right. I've trusted you this far. I don't know why I've all of a sudden stopped trusting you in this moment, you know, because again, listening to man. So the next day, the doctor came in. She goes, I'm sorry, I probably scared you with that word congestive. And I was like, no, it was the word failure that scared me, not congestive. So she said, it's no big deal. They'll all close up on their own. And I was like, oh, praise God. I should have listened to God and not man. So it's amazing. God is just leading us through all this. And just at every turn, he's just showing his glory. And it's awful because he sometimes pushes you and he goes, do you trust me? And you go, I trust you. And then something horrible happens. Do you trust me? Yeah, I trust you. And more horrible stuff. And you're like, God, I trust you. Can you stop testing me? I told you I trust you. And you're like, you know, this is enough. I can handle it. But my wife can't handle it. You know, I can't handle it either. So it's, but it's like, so, so God gave me a word for Mary in the hospital because we were seeing so many doctors, and she was in the NICU for, I think, 10 days. And it was horrible. She had a CPAP on, and she had a breathing tube and feeding tube. She had an IV in her arm. She had all these sensors all over her. You know, she's, you know, this big, and she's got, you know, more gear on her than I've ever had. So, God gave me a word, and he said, our job is to love that baby. And it's the doctor's job to worry about that baby. So our job is just to be there for her and love on her and hold her. And that was awesome that God, you know, I don't know where that word came from. I mean, I know where the word came from, but it's like that just popped into my head. So thank you, Father, for that. And that was good because Mary, every time she would start to worry, she would just say, our job is to love that baby. And, you know, it's the doctor's job to worry about it. So, slowly, it was funny. One day they were trying to put the IV back in. It was awful. I mean, she's tiny, and they're putting IVs in her, and they're like, we can't get it back in, so we're just going to leave it out. And I was like, well, praise God, that's awesome. And the next day they took the CPAP off, and they're like, we don't think she needs this. We're going to put old guys walking around with an oxygen tank, and they have little things in their nostrils. They put one of those in her nose, so she didn't have to have that huge thing on her face anymore. And then after a couple of days, they took out the feeding tube, and she was doing well. And the doctor came in, and she said, your baby has turned around so fast. This is amazing. I didn't expect this at all. So I know it was all you guys praying and God doing it. So, but at this point, we still didn't have a name. Earlier in the year when Mary was pregnant, with babies in her belly, a friend of mine and a church member, a friend of mine had said, I think her name is supposed to be Victoria. I was like, oh yeah, absolutely. I don't know, it just resonated with me immediately. And then another church member said, I think her name is supposed to be Victoria. I was like, well, there's two witnesses, so it's Victoria, that's it. But Mary said, no, her name is Gabriela. I'm like, no, God said her name is Victoria. But I didn't tell that to my wife. I wasn't going to throw God into the mix because that's not fair. How can you fight against God? So I just, you know, I just prayed about it a lot. And initially I wanted to name her Victoria Abigail because selfishly Abigail means father's joy. So I was like, yeah, Abigail is the middle name, means father's joy. That's me. You know, I'm her father and I'm full of joy. And then so one night we were in the NICU with her, and I had a notebook and I just kept writing her name down. I wrote Victoria, Abigail, Gabriela, Abigail, Victoria, Gabriela, Gabriela, Victoria, and I just kept writing it over and over and over and over again. And God said, well, look up what Gabriela means. And I said, okay. So I looked it up and it just means God is my strength. I thought, oh, that's awesome. I said, okay. I said, so that's a really good meaning for a name. Still wasn't convinced, though, because I knew God had said her name was Victoria. And so I started doing searches. I just started looking up people that had this name. And this thing came up, and it was like a list of all these people who had the name Gabriela and what it meant to them. And everybody, they all loved having the name. And they all discussed whether or not they liked being called Gabby or not. And then it came to this one post where his parents posted it, and they said, we were having a new child, and we didn't know what to name her. And our son, he was like 4 or 5, he came up and he said, well, it's Christmas time, and Gabriel the angel gave a message to Mary that she was going to have a baby, so why don't we name her Gabriela? And it was like right then, I was like, okay, that's her name. So, and I said, but God, you said Victoria. I said, does it matter if it's her second name? And he said, no, it doesn't matter at all. So that's how she became Gabriela Victoria. So her name is God is my strength and victory. So names are important. My parents named me David because I was born on Rosh Hashanah, which is Return of the King. But I think they didn't realize they named me David because I love music so much, and I love to write and sing. And I think that's why I was named David. I'm a King's kid, but I'm a musician, so. So we finally got to bring her home 4 or 5 days ago. It's all kind of a blur. We haven't been sleeping much. And everything's been going well. We've been going to the pediatrician. She's growing crazy. They're like, we don't know what you're doing, but whatever you're doing, keep doing it. Because she's grown. She's gained like 11 ounces, and she's grown an inch and a half. And they're like, praise God. I think they're all Christians. It's funny because the pediatrician talks about God, but then she also talks about evolution. And I'm just like, and Mary has to remind me. She goes, everybody grew up on evolution. Even though they believe in God, they're taught that in school. I'm like, okay, all right, whatever. Like, they don't fit together, but anyway. So I'm going to go back to Genesis. I'm going to go to chapter 45. Because there's always an ending to the story where God, when God gives you a dream, that he always keeps his word. And I'm going to read 1 through 20. Then Joseph could not refrain himself. So by this time, the brothers had come once, and then they went back and got Benjamin. And then, you know, and he kept tricking them and keeping brothers in jail, and they were all scared. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before them, all of them, and stood by him, and he cried, because every man had caused every man to go from me, he said, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye be sold, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. So he already saw, he goes, I see God's plan. He goes, it was horrible. I went to jail, and then I got out, and there things were great, and then I went to jail again, and then I got out, and things were awesome. And God laid all this out so that I could feed you guys when everything went bad. You know, God already saw the future, and he knew, and he already laid it out. So you thought you did something wrong, and God took what you did, and he turned it to good. He did amazing with it. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earning nor harvest. As you remember, Joseph interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh. And God sent me before you to preserve you in posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down, and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell on the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all come to poverty. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that is, my mouth speaketh unto you, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after this, the brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in the Pharaoh's house, saying, Pharaoh's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, Lead your beasts and go unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat of the fat of the land. Now that thou art commanded, this do ye, and take your wagons out of the land of Egypt, for the little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. And also regard not your stuff, for the good of the land of Egypt is yours. So God did all that. God laid that all out for them. It's we don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to worry about who's in charge. We don't have to worry about what's going on. Wherever the Israelites were, they always flourished. Even when they were in captivity, they flourished. You know. So I'm going to finish up with Psalm 139, 1 through 18. Almost there. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. I'm going to start over again. It was interesting. I was in the shower this morning. God come talks to me in the shower. To the chief musician. I don't know why I thought that. It was interesting. I think God is writing to David. God is the chief musician, and David is a musician that's talking to him. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but I thought, you know, God is the chief musician. So, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me, and thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising, and thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. So God knows everything that's going on in our life, and it's hard to believe because there's so many of us on earth, but he knows each and every one of us and what's going on. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, that thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. So he's got angels all about you, covering you all the time. And such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And it's true. I mean, in the good times and the bad times, God is there with you. And it's awesome when you come through it and you realize, I wasn't a fool for trusting you, God. Thank you. And if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, and the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which is continuance, and were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in the number of sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. This was definitely a man after God's own heart. He knew God's heart. It's awesome. I mean, to know that God loves us. David is a pretty awesome guy to read because, sorry about that. That's just in case Mary needed to text me. David was, he swung all the way up. He was in total peril and then in total joy, you know, both. I guess joy would probably be up here and peril would be down here. And God loved that because David was so real with God. And we should be real with God. And the nice thing about God is you can just relax and know that if he gives you a promise, he's going to keep it, even if it takes a really, really long time. So So thank you, Father, for this day. And thank you for all these precious people here. And thank you that each one of them is fearfully and wonderfully made. You know them from top to bottom, and you created them perfectly in your sight. So thank you, Father. Keep us all safe on our way home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Holy Spirit sustains our heart and mind. Nothing in us left but truth to find.
It to move, grace to wait on you.
Let this faith be tried, and you will multiply and see us through grace to wait, on you. The faith you give and prove patiently waits for your Spirit to move. This faith be tried, and you will multiply
and see us through grace to wait. Grace to wait on you. Our only hope is found in you.
Grace to wait on you. Holy Spirit. Nothing in us left but truth to find. Lift our hands up, allow you to renew.
Knowing Jesus, all is done by you.